your church. We're thankful for our local church. And pray, God, that you'll arrange things according to your pleasure. And Father, that you'll be pleased in all that's said and done. Lord, we ask you to bless the radio broadcast and those who listen at home and in the cars. Lord, we pray that you'll meet with them where they're at and speak to their hearts, Lord, about where they need to be. And those that are shut in, we pray that you'll scotch their foot today, that they'll be in an even place. And Lord, just speak to them, give them exactly what they need. We pray if there's someone that's listening that's lost, God, we pray that something will be said once again to remind them of their lost condition. Lord, to point them in the direction of the cross of Calvary, and may they see the simplicity of salvation. And God, we pray that you'll help us to be very clear about that. Thank you, Lord God, for the things we've learned in our study, the book of Philippians. Ask you, Lord, to continue to open up our understanding and open up your scriptures to us. And Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray, God, that you'll continue to protect our freedoms that we enjoy as families and as churches. And thank you, Lord God, for your blessings upon this nation. God, we pray again that you'll just go before us and prepare our hearts, Lord, to learn, and prepare the soil of our hearts, God, to receive the seed of your word. And Lord God, we pray that you'll protect it. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, young people can head on out. And amen. Open up your Bibles. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 once again. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going into the week of Thanksgiving, and today's lesson ought to be fitting, going hand in hand with the idea of being thankful. Over there in Psalms 100, verse 2, the psalmist said, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." That's him, amen. And we certainly ought to be thankful to our God for all that he's blessed us with and all his mercies that he has shown towards us. One of the great tragedies of a people, of nations, Romans chapter 1, and speaking of God's judgment upon the Gentile nations, he speaks of how they were no longer thankful. He says, neither were they thankful. And that's the upcoming, that's the earmarks of God's upcoming judgment, is when a people grow to be unthankful. And so the Bible warns us in Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful." Now, we're in Colossians chapter 4 this morning, and Lord willing, this will be the final lesson in our study of this book. And when we were here last, we were talking about the subject of the secure mind. And no doubt the secure mind belongs to someone who is thankful. And the key to maintaining victory over the sin of worry is being secure-minded. And in verses 1 through 9, we saw where God's peace is emphasized in verses 1 through 9. And then in verses 10 through 13, God's power is emphasized. And then in verses 14 through 23, you have God's provision emphasized. And if we'll focus by faith upon those things of the Lord, his peace, his power, and his provision, that'll produce a secure-minded individual that is thankful. He'll be thankful, and if our mind is secured, we will not lose our joy to worry. And no doubt, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, a secure mind breeds peace. And peace supports joy. And when we left off in our study here, we saw that this secure mind comes from three things according to the passage. It comes from right praying, right thinking, and right living. Now, right praying is seen in verse 6. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. That's just like it looks right there. Amen. Don't be full of care. God says we're to cast our every care on Him, for He careth for us. Mindful that He said that in the context of spiritual warfare. Because worry chokes out the seed of God's Word, and it'll keep it from being fruitful in our life. Worry is like those thorns coming in after the seed's been sown upon that thorny ground. And those worries come in and just choke out the produce of the Word of God, and it doesn't bear fruit in our life. And so God, in the context of being strong against our adversary and being sober-minded against our adversary who walketh about seeking whom he may devour, God says to us in that context that we are to be casting our care upon Him, for He careth for us. And here He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's the idea of right praying right there. Being thankful, amen, and being earnest. Supplication has to deal with our passion in prayer. Amen. God wants us to put our hearts into our prayers. And then He says, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7, He speaks of the right kind of thinking. The right kind of thinking, verse 7 and verse 8, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So He's directing our thoughts. And the Bible says if we'll commit our works unto the Lord, our thoughts will be established. And so God's saying, hey, here's what you need. You need the right kind of praying going on in your life. You need the right kind of thinking going on in your life. And then you need the right kind of living going on. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. One of our great patterns for serving the Lord Jesus Christ is the Apostle Paul. He says in the text of Scripture twice, be ye followers of me. And here is a man that is absolutely sold out, the chiefest of sinners. As far as he's concerned, Saul is dead. He's a new man. He is walking after the Lord Jesus Christ. He is completely given to the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. And Paul says right here, whatever you saw in me, whatever you've heard about me, he said, do. That's the right kind of living. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about having victory over our worries. Amen. Now, apparently no one in here has any. but amen, I'll get them from time to time. And it's good to see in the Scripture plain how to put them down. And it comes with the right kind of thinking, the right kind of praying, and the right kind of living. Now, verse 7, it speaks of, quote, the peace of God. Verse 9, it speaks of, quote, the God of peace. And he shows us here how it is that the peace of God guards us and it protects us. And it says, it shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Talking about the peace of God. And then the God of peace, he guides us. He says, he shall be with you. Now, God's peace depends upon God's power. And our thoughts resting upon that fact. God is all powerful, whether we realize it or not. Amen. He's omnipotent, whether we realize it or not. That's God. He is who he is. I am that I am. That's how he defines himself. But if we fail to realize it, amen, we may worry when we don't have to. And so to realize God's power and to rest on God's power, God is omnipresent. There's no question about that. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. There is nothing impossible with Him. And He careth for us, the Bible says. There is nothing that He can't do, and He careth for us. The question is, not if all that's true. The question is, do we realize it? And if we fail to realize it, we're going to be worried. We're going to struggle with worries, and worries will overcome us, and we won't be right. We won't have that secure mind that he's advocating here in chapter 4. Now, realizing that truth about God and who he is and his ministry towards us as his people, that leads to no worry, that leads to no hurry, no panic, no pressure, just perfect peace, keeping our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what you read. Amen. And what you just read is just as true as John 3:16. You could take God at face value whenever it came to where your soul was going to spend in eternity. And you can take God at face value from day to day since. He said, I'm going to take care of you. You believed him. You called upon the name of the Lord because he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You took God at his word. Amen. You trusted him to save your soul. And he did. He didn't disappoint. Now that you're his, God said, I'm going to take care of you. Cast all your cares on me. I'll take care of you. And if you will receive that by faith, the Bible says that peace that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that's good. Amen. You can't buy that. Amen. That's something that comes from God. And God's willing to let us have that. Now, Paul emphasizing God's power there in verse 10. He's emphasizing God's power, verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. That is, you wanted to help all along, but you didn't have opportunity to do it. Not that I speak in respect of want. Paul said, I'm not begging here, and I'm not complaining. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, verse 13, emphasizing the words, through Christ, that's important. Not the phrase, I can do all things. Now, that's the common take on that verse of Scripture in this day and time there. And you've got to watch that, because that wrong emphasis becomes a philosophy. And that philosophy leads toward these faulty translations you have in modern versions today. And in there, you get to looking at verse 13 in the modern versions, and you come away thinking that you're omnipotent rather than him being omnipotent. See, it doesn't matter. Amen. All these versions are the same. There's a big difference there. Amen. There's a big difference in whether or not you realize God is omnipotent or you come away thinking you are. That's messed up. Amen. Now, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. Amen. And it's important to look at the context of what he's saying and understand what he's saying. People treat the verse like it's saying, I can do all things, period. That's the emphasis they put on that verse. Now, verse 13 is not a statement on the power of the believer. It is a statement on the power of Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Even me. Amen. I mean, if you see this in its proper text there, it is a humble heart that makes the statement of verse 13. Anything I'm supposed to do, anything I'm able to do with his help or his strength, I can do it. On the other hand, I can't even do the things that I'm supposed to do without his help, without his strength there. Apart from him, I can't do it there. So I'll take help and I take hope in his strength. It'll take his power. And as Paul also said by the Spirit of God, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. That's good. Now, Kenneth Copeland, some of these other cronies that he has, like Creflo Dollar and Jesse Duplantis, and I hate to even bring these guys up, amen. But people need to know. I'm saying it for the purpose of the radio, amen. They're charlatans, amen. They're phonies and they're fakers. Quit watching them, amen. They're not worth your time. You keep messing around with them, they're going to mess up your head. They handle the Bible. They're dishonest in their handling of Scripture. And I run into folks all the time, and I don't know if I should tell you this or not, but really, I mean, for the most part, people are very, very complimentary. of our Sunday school on the radio. They're all the time talking about, hey, I heard you. I listened to you all the time. They talk about what they're getting. And that's a blessing. And I tell you that much, amen, so that you'll get a blessing. But also I run into folks from time to time that tell me that someone talked to them about what they heard. This is what I don't know if I should tell you or not, but they don't understand, you know, why it is I'll do that. Well, I mentioned Kenneth Copeland, and really for the most part the objections are majored upon the things we'll say about Joel Osteen, and because they love him, amen, they love Joel Osteen. And I want to be clear, you know, my position on Joel Osteen is simply this: he shouldn't be preaching.
Amen.
And really he doesn't preach. That's what I want people to understand. I don't know what kind of man Joel Osteen is. I really don't. I don't know. But I know this. He's no man of God. He does not preach. He does not reprove. You've never heard him reprove. He has said he will not reprove. He's not going to rebuke anybody. He's not going to correct anybody. He's not going to instruct anybody on righteousness, because he has no position when it comes to righteousness. He takes no position on that, folks. If you think that's preaching, you don't know what the Bible says preaching is. He was a cameraman for his father, who was a preacher. Now, granted, he was messed up doctrinally, but he was a lot more of a preacher than Joel Osteen. And he was trained as being a motivational speaker when his father began to have his health problems. And Joel took over. And all Joel Osteen does is give positive spins and positive messages. And that's all he does. All he does is use the Bible. He uses a verse here and there. He doesn't believe it. Amen. And he doesn't preach it. He uses it to make the point he wants to make. And it's those motivational speeches that he makes. Now, I don't know if you realize it. We were just talking about it there just the other day, or yesterday, I think, there. About his new stance on homosexuality, and he's not against it anymore. And that's not the kind of guy he is. He's here to help everyone, and he's not going to condemn that. And I know you don't want to hear me say, I told you so, but I told you so.
Yeah,
amen.
Man.
You put your eggs in that basket, you're going to lose them all.
Yeah.
He's not a preacher. You want him to make a stand? He ain't going to make one. He's not a preacher. But now, that being said about Joel Osteen, what he does is a whole lot different than Kenneth Copeland and Hagin and Jesse Duplantis and Creflo Dollar and everybody connected to them. Because this guy over here, he's harmless unless you put stock in him as a preacher. You want a motivational speech? Okay. You know, the positive outlook and all that stuff, just remain positive. You know, nothing good, you know, nothing bad's going to happen to you. If that's what you want, okay, amen. I don't know why, but help yourself. Put your head in the sand and listen to that junk.
Yeah.
But he's not going to teach you any doctrine. He's going to get you all messed up in how you look at things. But these guys over here I just mentioned, Hagin and Copeland and Duplantis and Creflo Dollar, those guys are crooks. And those guys are false apostles, amen.
Yeah.
These guys are wicked.
Right,
and they're not up there just trying to be positive. They're up there to try to purposely deceive people.
Yeah.
And they preach and promote heresy, outright blasphemy. Those guys teach about, you know, Copeland has been, it's been documented, he preaches the same thing that Jim Jones preached. Jim Jones used to talk about the believer's voice and power, and he talked about how the fact that you are a God, that's what he would say. You don't have a God in you, you are one. And Kenneth Copeland, that's his position exactly. The name of his program is The Believer's Voice of Victory. And what he's trying to imply there is you've got power in your words, and you can just speak things into existence, just like God. And you don't have God in you, you are one. And I'm not misquoting him. That is his position. And Jesse Duplantis. Oh, I love Jesse Duplantis. He's so funny. I don't think there's anything funny about a guy being a heretic. And Duplantis is he's a wolf. And Creflo Dollar is a snake. That guy, I'm Creflo Dollar. And he gets up there and talks about how there is no hell. And God has no wrath. That's Creflo Dollar, you know, and that's whatever. Just tell me how to get rich and how to stay healthy and wealthy, and that's all I need. And that's what they go to these guys for. And by the time they get through with verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4, you think you've got all the power.
Yeah.
I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's the way they handle the verse. But that's not exactly what he's saying. Amen. What he's saying is, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the man that is speaking these words in the context, let's remember, this is a man who is struggling with health issues himself. Paul the Apostle. Not only that, he has no material wealth. None. Amen. You can't take what he's saying, name it, claim it, be rich. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, when the man who said it was neither healthy nor wealthy. And he's saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's a prisoner in Rome. He's awaiting to see if he's going to be executed or not. He's writing to suffering saints there in Philippi, and the flavor of his message resembles nothing Joel Osteen ever said. Or anything Copeland or Hagen or Creflo Dollar or Jesse Duplantis ever said either. And amen, you never confuse their ministries.
Amen.
Now the power of Christ was upon Paul the Apostle. Despite lacking health, despite lacking wealth, the power of Christ was upon him. And he spoke those words there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, but here's what he said. He said in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, he said, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, as far as I'm concerned, these guys up there trying to claim that message there, the name it, claim it, health and wealth, prosperity gospel, which is outright blasphemy. Those guys using Paul with their two-liter jets and their $1,000 suits and their $2,000 shoes and, amen, their four homes and everything else, that it's just crooked. It's crooked, amen. And Paul speaks there of the power of Christ, and he's talking about something there those Philippian saints know something about. Now, the power of Christ is a unifying power. If it's based on truth, amen? Not just unity for the sake of unity, but remember at the first of this chapter, the church of Philippi, which was also a suffering group of saints, that church of Philippi had Euodias and Syntyche, and they were two different ends of the spectrum there as far as where they stood and what they wanted done, and they were dividing people up on their side and trying to get folks to take their side against the other there. And you get to looking at things, and you may see some situations like that in life, and you think, what can bring these two together? And I'll tell you what, the power of Jesus Christ can. Because the truth is, where brethren can't agree on anything, looking at their side versus their side, when they get their eyes on Jesus Christ and look at things right, amen, that'll bring them together. They'll realize, hey, it doesn't matter whose side is right, amen. All that matters is, where does he stand on this? And they'll get on his side. And that's what the Lord expects. Now, it's a unifying power. It's a fortifying power. That's there in verses 4 through 7. Fortifying. We looked at it. Christ's power is a fortifying power. That is, we need it no matter what's coming. I mean, just given the nature of life, a lot of things that we deal with in the spiritual realm, spiritual course of life is dictated and defined to us by what we see out there. I mean, even the gospel is written over our head there. The Bible talks about day unto day utter a speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. And we see the sun rise and the sun going down. And he likens life to somebody there. He says they built on a firm foundation. Somebody else didn't. He said, and you know what happened? The storms came. And he likens life to storms that come and go. And if you've been alive very long at all, you know that's the way it works. And you may have just came out of a storm. But I'm going to tell you something. That's not your last one. Amen. Just like, you know, we had a storm here a few days ago. It won't be the last one. They come and go. That's life. That's the way it works. And you know what we need? We need Christ's power. It's a fortifying power. We need his peace. Amen. We need his power. And we can get through a good storm. Amen. But prayer brings us into contact with the God of peace. And then he gives us the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that peace isn't just a matter of the storm has passed. I was years ago preaching up there in North Carolina, Kannapolis, North Carolina, for Brother Rutley. And in the middle of that meeting, that hurricane swept down. Well, my uncle passed away, and then a hurricane swept down there in Wartburg and just wiped out a whole string of houses, a whole bunch of folks right there. And my niece was there, and family was there, and friends were there, and lost friends in that hurricane. And it was a mess, and they called, and they were going to have that funeral, and they were lining them up, you know, several of them at the same time. And then my uncle had his funeral as well, and I was asked to be a part of these funerals. And so I had to cut that meeting one day short and come back from Kannapolis, North Carolina, to make it down here. And as I got there to Wartburg, that place still didn't have electricity, and all that had went on there during that storm that come through, the tornado, as it come through. People were talking about it and what it sounded like and what happened, and said, you know, people were just up looking for their loved ones and walking around and just calm, and you couldn't hear anything, just a few whimpers here and there. People were calm, and they said eerily calm. And you know what that is? That's survival mode. That's all that is. A storm comes in and just wipes everything out. You come, somebody just, they still kind of looking around trying to figure out what they need to do next. That may or may not be peace. The storm's over. And people kick into survival mode. When you know it's the peace of God is when the storm's going on and you have peace. In the middle of a storm, amen, that's when it preaches the best. Boy, when it's live or die, give or take, at the edge, I mean the brink of disaster, and someone's just calm as they can be, knowing God cares for me. And there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing's impossible with Him. That'll preach. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding, and it's a fortifying power. Now, third, it's a purifying power. There we read verse 8, helps us to read it again. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. He's talking about purifying power. The power of Christ is a purifying power. Someone says, well, how can I control my thoughts? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a real battle. And the Bible says that our weapons are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And someone who wrestles with those things, who is actively involved in that kind of battle, they know what a stronghold is. A stronghold is where someone's mind just runs away with them. I've likened it before to, you know, the events of life coming along, and with the help of Satan and his influence, just digging a trench out in the way they think. And, you know, just like water off a mountain, that rut gets dug through that water. In the process of time, it'll come a great rut. And that water, every time it rains, it'll run down the same way every single time. And what happens is a person gets used to thinking a certain way, and the more they're given to that kind of thinking, the more they start thinking like that, the deeper that rut gets. And every time something goes wrong, or every time something even threatens to go wrong, that water, figuratively speaking, goes the same way every time. Their thoughts are filed in framework that has been dug for years. And that's a stronghold. Amen. And God said, you're going to have to reroute the way you think. You're going to have to change how you react every time there's a problem. Every time there's pressure. Every time there's a threat. And you say, well, how can that happen? God said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, amen, and being able to bring every thought to the captivity of the obedience of Christ. He's talking about warfare and attacking your thoughts Amen. And one way that we'll certainly help ourselves is obeying verse 8. Get your mind where it's supposed to be. On clean things and pure things. And commit your works to the Lord. And God said, your thoughts shall be established. And that's key. Amen. That's the power of Christ. And then there's an exemplifying power. Verse 9. An exemplifying power. He says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. An exemplifying power there, Paul, he's exemplary. All right? God has taken his life and made him an example to others to follow. And again, that's the Apostle Paul. But that can be you. God wants to make an example out of you to people. He wants to use you to help other people in your life. And what you did in your situations, when the storm hit you, what you did. See, you just read, we won't take the time to do it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1 will tell you about the problems you have. And you go through those problems, and he says, God comforted you in those problems. And he says, why? So that you can comfort others in their problems. God uses you to help others. And I know it's always been a blessing to me whenever I'm in a situation to get to talk to somebody who's been there before, who knows something about where I'm at. And I'm in a maze, and I don't know how to get out, and someone comes along and says, hey, I've been there, and here's what you want to do, and here's what you don't want to do. That's always a blessing. You know what that is? That's the exemplary power of Christ in someone's life. That's somebody who went through a storm, and now God's going to use them to tell you how to get out of the mess you're in. And amen. That's what God did with Paul. Now, it's a satisfying power, the power of Christ. Again, verse 10 through 13. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Now listen, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. This is the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as Moses in the Old Testament, was the most educated man God used in the Old Testament. 40 years in Egypt, he learned things of Egypt. He was the most educated man in the Old Testament. And then you come to the New Testament. Here's the most educated man in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Here's a guy who learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the law inside and out. He was a scholar. You know what he says right here? He said, I learned something. When he says, I learned something, you and I better quit what we're doing and listen. Because when he says, I learned something, it's worth learning. And he says, this is what I learned. I learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Amen. Which, by the way, Adam and Mariah, you're in Tennessee right now. So be content, brother. State meaning where you're at in life. What's going on? Amen. And Paul goes on to say, I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. That's something good to learn. You know how to take it and how to get lowered? Do you know how to react whenever you've been abased? Well, let me ask, has God ever abased you? Have you ever been abased? Have you ever been humbled? Have you ever just, you realize that, hey, the door just shut in your face? Did you know how to act? What Paul said? Paul said, I did. I know how. I learned how. I know how to be abased. I know how to go through it when God's humbling me. I know how to abound. That's great right there. Some folks don't know how to keep winning. Amen. I mean, that's most of us. God brings about a victory in our life, and we react so poorly over answered prayers or whatever God's done for us that we have to go back down a flight of steps or two. We no sooner get ahead that we react wrong, and we got to back up, and the Lord has to teach us all over again. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I learned something. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And he said, I learned how to be content. He said, everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Again, that does not fit into the prosperity gospel's context. No way, no how. Here's a guy who says, when I'm hungry, I know how to act. And when I'm full, I know how to act. I know how to conduct myself in all things, he says. I've learned that. And in verse 13, whether I'm in any of those situations, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. That the believer's power is Jesus Christ. It's him. And he'll help us. He's not just talking again. He's not just talking about abounding and being full. In the same sentence, he's speaking about being abased and being hungry and suffering need. Now, it's a sanctifying power. Verse 14. Look what he says, verse 14. Sanctifying power, the power of Christ. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. That means what? That means that they communicated. Communicate doesn't just mean they spoke with him. They gave him a call. Communicate means that they carried to him. They communicated. They took things. They sent things. They received things. That's communication. And he says, you communicated with me, with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Kind of like what we do with our missionaries. We communicate with them. Not just their letters that they send back to us and the notes we send back to them, but in the matter of our support. We help them. We've helped folks when they were trying to build buildings. We've helped folks when they were trying to buy vehicles. We've helped folks when they were trying to purchase land. We support missionaries monthly, and we take care of their needs as they come up. And we're able to pass the plate and do special offerings for these men from time to time. That's communication. And Paul said, as far as you folks in Philippi, you're the only church that did that. You were all I had. He had one supporting church, and it was Philippi. And he's bragging on them for this. And he says there, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know what Epaphroditus was? He was the mailman. They took up a love offering and they gave it to Epaphroditus and said, make sure Paul and those fellows with him get this. And Epaphroditus took off and he traveled, whether it was by boat or land, he got to Paul and he got to those men. And he said, hey, let me show you what the folks at Philippi, amen, let me show you what the first church of Philippi had to send to you today. And it may have took a while to get there. And there's Paul, and no matter what kind of condition he's in, don't you know it was good to hear from those saints back in Philippi. And they bring that love offering to him and open it up, and it would meet the need. And he'd realize this came from God. This is God's people communicating with me in God's work. Down there in verse 21 through 23, again, he's talking about this sanctifying power. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. All right, talking about the sanctifying power of Christ. There's a multiplying power in Christ. Verse 19, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need. And because we're short on time, won't take the time, but again, over there in 1 Peter chapter 1, one thing we have need of is trials. And I don't like to hear that. I certainly don't want to say it. Amen. A lot of times a preacher hangs himself out to dry. But I mean, believe in what the Bible says. The Bible says, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know what we need sometimes? We need to be pressed. We need a trial. We need a heated situation that we're in. We need a fiery trial that purifies our faith and gets us looking up again, gets our motives all corrected, gets our priorities all lined up. That's what we need. When life's easy, we tend to let things go and things get pushed and we tend to just go with it. And after a while, God gives everything a good shaking. And after the shaking's done, those things that remain are still there. And the dust is gone. And it's good to have something like that in your rearview mirror. Amen. Say, well, I needed that. Amen. The key is to be thankful for it when it's shaking, when the wind's blowing, when the storm's brewing. Amen. And to remember, God will supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And Paul is telling this group there, hey, you sent unto me once and again. You communicated with me. No doubt you've created needs by taking care of my needs. And he says, you know what God's going to do? He's going to recompense you. Amen. He's going to recompense what you've done. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God's going to take care of you. And then last, there's a glorifying power I'll mention there in verse 20. Verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, as long as we're focused on the power of Jesus Christ, we're going to be secure. And we're not going to worry. We're not going to worry. And we're going to be able to bring glory unto God. No matter what gets done, whatever we were able to stand against, whatever we were able to endure and go through, God will get the glory. Three things to remember in this passage there in verse 10. The overruling providence of God. The overruling providence of God, verse 10. Then verse 11 through verse 13, the unfailing power of God. And then verse 14 through verse 20, the unchanging promise of God. Those things will settle us down. Amen. They're there. And if we'll just latch onto them and get settled with that right there, we'll be secure. And that security will breed peace. That peace will support joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. All right. We'll stop right there. Amen. It's been a good study in the book of Philippians. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Father, thank you, Lord, for what we've learned in the book of Philippians, and of course, Lord, help us to apply it to our life. Help us in our walk, Lord, to be like what Paul was instructing those Philippians to be like. Lord, to be spiritually minded, to be secure minded, to be single minded. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be submissive minded. Lord, that we'll be able to have joy in spite of people, joy in spite of circumstances, joy in spite of worries. God, all the different things that we have or don't have that would rob us of our joy, help us to have joy in spite of that. And God, I pray that you'll help us to just realize more and more each day, Jesus Christ is our all in all. He's all we need. And thank you, Lord, for providing for us. Thank you, Lord, for meeting our needs in Christ Jesus. And help us, Lord, not to be distracted by the events of this life and to get entangled with the affairs of this life. Help us, Father, to be free and at liberty and filled with the Holy Ghost, that we may be a bright, shining light in this dark world, that we may be successful fishermen for the Lord Jesus Christ, compelling men to come to Him. God, I thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had in Sunday school this morning. And I pray, God, you'll bless the preaching part of the meeting. You'll go before us, bless the songs, bless our fellowship. God, have your way here with your people. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's take a little while here to have some fellowship.